We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the brief Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, found just before the last book of the Bible. Our text this evening is found in verses 20 and 21. Hear the Word of God in the Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this brief epistle of Jude, verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21, where we read, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text begins, "But ye, beloved," ye, in contrast with those who are evil, the heretics, the false teachers, and their followers that Jude has spoken of, those who separate themselves, who live not formally apart from the church perhaps, but separate themselves from the truth in their life and in their walk, who adhere to error, who walk not according to the gospel, who are carnal, not spiritual, who teach and walk in the corruption of their own carnal, covetous, evil natures, who tempt you and seek to lead you astray by their errors. Ye, what shall ye do? What shall become of you? How and by what power shall ye be able to stand? And when the wrath of God is poured out upon them, how shall ye escape? What is your defense, your refuge, your safeguard, your protection? How shall ye persevere and be assured of persevering? Serious questions for these, for the beloved, then and now. The urgency of these questions is emphasized for us by the fact that more and more the times in which we live bear the marks of the last time. False teachers and false Christs abound. Departure from the truth and precepts of the gospel is increasingly obvious as a sign of the times. Our Reformation lecture last Friday evening emphasized that, even in the movement, evangelicals and Catholics together. Temptation through the lusts of this present world is ever more attractive and easy to follow. In this digital age in which we live, increasingly the faithful are tempted and assaulted and taunted and troubled. More frequently, it becomes necessary for the beloved of God to stand almost alone in the struggle to maintain and to adhere to the truth. In confession and walk becomes ever more difficult. How shall we endure? Whether we like it or not, we stand on a spiritual battlefield. Whether we admit it or not, we are constantly taking sides in that battle. And it's really impossible to be a neutral bystander. Our failure to serve as a soldier of the cross of Christ at once means that we are serving the cause of the enemy. Either we heed the call of Jude, the word of God, to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, or we open the door for the enemy of the truth to come in and destroy that faith. Now, in his concluding exhortations in his brief letter, Jude, in the words of our text, stresses the practical value for us as God's people, that contending for the faith contains. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Beloved, there is one power upon which to depend. One power that will surely keep us and uphold us, guard us and protect us, bring us safely through it all. And of that power, our text speaks. It is the power of the love of God. Would you stand? Would you persevere and be assured of persevering even unto the end? Here is the answer. Ye, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, keeping ourselves in God's love. And we notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the manner, and finally, the seriousness. In the sphere of God's love, we must keep ourselves so that there is harmony and contact between and our hearts, our lives, so that we have that love of God in our hearts, so that we know that love and are assured of that love and trust that love, depend upon that love, find our strength from day to day in that love. There, where that love is revealed, where it works, we must be, so that we may experience its mighty power, so that our hearts and lives may vibrate, throb with the pulsations of that mighty, marvelous love of God. In the sphere of that love, we must abide so that we may enjoy it as our only place of safety, of refuge, our shelter, our stronghold in trouble's day, so that we may feel safe and secure when the mighty power of that love envelops us, protects us, and brings us unscathed, unharmed through the fierce attacks of godless enemies. What is the sphere of that love? It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ as sealed by the wonder of His resurrection on the third day. God gave His only begotten Son. Therein He revealed that amazing wonder of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the sphere of that love is the blessed truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glad tidings of Christ, Him crucified and risen. Never, therefore, can you keep yourselves in the love of God apart from the means of grace, the proclamation of that gospel, of the sacraments, visible signs and seals which set forth Christ, Him crucified. For through them do we know the love of God. Understand then the outset that the apostle is not speaking here of our love to God, but of God's love to us. Of course, love is always of God. Even our love to Him is of Him. It is but the result, the reflection of, the response to His love shed abroad in our hearts. The distinction between the two is that in the one case, the love of God is looked at from the aspect of its action and operation upon and in us from God. In the other case, it's viewed from the aspect of its operation from us by grace towards God. But fundamentally, love is always of God, for God is love. And in addition, the two, our love to God and God's love to us, always go hand in hand. God's love always kindles the response of our love to Him. And so if we keep ourselves in the one, we also keep ourselves in love to Him. Nevertheless, our text speaks of God's love towards us, not of our love to God. The latter could never be that shelter, that refuge from the adversary. Our love to God, as we know, is only in principle. And if then that love must be the ground and the guarantee of our assurance, we can immediately think of thousands of reasons to lack confidence, for our sins rise up against us. They not? Every one of those sins is a strong testimony that as far as the love of God is concerned, we fail. We fall far short. We fail miserably. Every one of those sins reminds us that we, if left to ourselves, would never persevere. Only the love wherewith God loves us can ever serve as our sure protection, our safe refuge. And what a refuge that is. Sovereign, eternal, unchanging, independent, all-enduring, unswerving, faithful, victorious is that love of God. For love is of God. As we said, God is love. God loves Himself. And love in God is that spiritual bond that unites in the sphere of perfection, is the bond of perfectness, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Colossians 3. Love implies the perfect subject, cleaving to, breathing after, delighting in, seeking the perfect object. Such love is eternally in and of the triune God Himself. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit. The Son loves the Father in the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Son in Himself. Wherewith God loves us, His people, is that same divine love revealed. It's the bond which unites God and His people. Beloved elect in Christ, in the sphere of perfection. The love wherewith God loves us means that God conceives and knows and beholds His people from eternity in Christ, the Son of His love. He sees His people eternally as a perfect people, the perfect object, and beholding them as the perfect object of His divine love, God is attracted to them and delights in them and seeks them and unites them with himself, clasps them to his divine Father heart in perfect fellowship. We understand that. We can understand why that love is so indispensable for us and all God's people in the midst of their enemies. Remember that the viewpoint of our text is that of this present time, the here and the now. And in this present time, we are not yet that perfect object of God's love. We're perfect only in principle, only according to the small beginning of that new life of regeneration. For the rest, we remain enemies, still surrounded by temptation and subject to temptation. We are unable to stand in ourselves, not only in danger of falling, but such that we certainly would fall away completely. We would be no better than all the wicked apostates who go to their doom under the wrath of God, were it not for that altogether divine, that sovereign, that independent, unchangeable, faithful, all enduring, all victorious power of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For that love of God always operates to save us. The goal of that love is the eternal life of which our text speaks. And that eternal life is the life that is now in our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. It is the life that is ours in principle by regeneration. It is the life that implies perfect covenant fellowship with God. The life that means that we are forever united with Him in the full bliss, without any death, without any possibility of death, when we shall see Him face to face and know, even as we are known, eternal life means that we shall be forever, even as God has conceived of us and known us and beheld us in Christ as His perfect people from all eternity. It means that we shall be perfectly and completely conformed to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. To realize that image of His people, His beloved Zion that God has engraved on the palms of His hand, as the prophet speaks of it, to realize that image, God's love always operates. And in addition, because love is of God and is sovereign, unchanging, ever faithful, not dependent upon you or me, continuing in its divine working in spite of all our unfaithfulness and unworthiness. Therefore, that saving operation of that love is absolutely certain. It can The goal of eternal life shall certainly be reached. It shall be reached by all the elect. What is our hope, our refuge, our shelter in the time of storm? Oh, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ever be able to separate us from that love, as the apostle exclaims in Romans 8, not tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from that love of God. And all this is in contrast, sharp, antithetical contrast to filthy dreamers who God shall presently destroy. He has no delight in them. Instead, through Jude, he says of them that he will execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly. It's striking how often the word ungodly is used in that verse. Convince all the ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are called mockers who walk after ungodly lusts. Schismatics, for they separate themselves. They are sensual, not having the Spirit of Christ. Against these, Enoch prophesied that God will come with 10,000s of his saints to execute that judgment. These he will drive far away from himself. In these he has no delight at all. It's exactly that Jude begins, that conjunction, but, having looked at these wicked men crept into the church to seek to corrupt the church's doctrine and walk of life, and at the judgment that is coming upon them, now Jude, as it were, turns around. He looks in the opposite direction. He looks at the faithful people of God, the true believers, whose very faith is the evidence of God's love to him. And he exhorts God's people to keep themselves in the assurance of that love of God by building themselves up on their most holy faith, keeping ourselves in that love, keeping ourselves in the sphere of that love, keeping ourselves in the shadow of the cross of Christ. For where would you find a clearer, richer manifestation of God's love than there at Calvary? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. That's what Christ, the very Son of God in our flesh, did there. It's that cross that made us delightful in God's eyes. Upon that cross, our sins were visited. By that cross, all our guilt was removed. Love also provided that cross, the eternal love of God for those whom he chose in Christ, produced that cross for their everlasting salvation. If we want to see God's love, if we want to view a manifestation of that love, we must go and stand in the shadow of that cross. If we want assurance for our minds and hearts that he loves us, we must come to that cross. And keeping ourselves in that love means that we keep that love before our minds, before our consciences. It means that we retain that knowledge and assurance of it in our minds. The word that Jude uses means really to watch, even to see. And the idea, therefore, is that we see ourselves as the objects of God's love, and that we are alert and watch out lest those filthy dreamers would take away that assurance by their lies, their false teachings, their evil practices, which they want us to embrace and perform. To keep ourselves in the love of God is to retain the joy and the comfort of that truth that he loves us. keeping that love of God is the opposite of losing it. And the way or manner for us to keep ourselves in that love is to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And that most holy faith is the faith that makes us holy. That's true because faith is the spiritual bond that unites us with Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of faith that way in Romans 11 when he speaks of being engrafted into Christ by faith. Jesus speaks the same way in John 15 when he says that he is the true vine and we, his people, are the branches, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. It's through that engrafting that we become one plant with Christ. It's through that spiritual bond of faith that we become one with him. And then his holiness and his righteousness flow into us as the sap flows from the root and vine into the branches. And we become most holy. We become holy to the highest degree. We become like Christ. We are as delightful in God's eyes as Christ is. That's amazing. Christ makes us like unto himself, that so that we are not one whit less righteous and holy than he is. We become as perfect as he is perfect. We become as sinless as he is sinless. We become as holy as he is holy. For that reason, Jude uses the superlative degree. We're not simply holy. We are not holier than Adam was, say, in paradise. We are not holier than the angels. We are in an entirely new holiness, which is the holiness of Christ. One in which the rational, moral creature never was before. The Apostle Paul declares that same wonder in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, when he states that God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have the righteousness of one who knew no sin. Christ never did. And in him we become the righteousness of God. That's the highest righteousness that there is. And our most holy faith makes us to be as righteous as Christ. By faith we're lifted to the highest possible plane of righteousness that the rational moral creature can have, and consequently, through that spiritual bond of faith, the creature reaches the very peak of his glorification. But faith is more than that spiritual bond that makes us to be one with Christ and exactly like him from a spiritual point of view. Faith, very beautifully, is set forth in Article 35 of our Belgic Confession as the hand and mouth of the soul, as it speaks of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Faith is the hand whereby we take hold of Christ and his righteousness. Faith is the hand whereby we grasp the truth of God's love for us in Christ. And faith is the mouth whereby we take that truth into our souls and eat it and digest it and grow strong in the confidence of God's love. Through this activity of faith, as the hand and mouth of the soul, the truth of God's love to us enters into the soul, and we have the joy of that truth. And yet Jude presents that a different point of view. Jude is here picturing faith as the foundation on which we build ourselves up in the love of God. And then especially he has in mind faith as that which we believe. Even as he exhorted earlier in the chapter to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Here too, he emphasizes faith as that which we believe rather than the activity of believing. We are not to build up our believing, as worthwhile as that may be and as essential as that is, but we are to build up ourselves, and we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We have to bear in mind that our life is built up upon that which we believe. What we believe determines what we seek, how we live, conduct ourselves. The Jew believes that Christ was a false prophet, a false Messiah, continues to observe the Sabbath of the old dispensation. The unbeliever has no faith in God, and therefore he observes no Sabbath at all. Will determine how we walk. A denial of the divinity of Christ will produce a different conduct from faith in him as one who is the very Son of God. All this brings out the point that it makes a difference what we believe and whether we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, or allow false doctrines with their accompanying evil way of life to rule in our own lives, our homes, our church. It also emphasizes the truth that such contending is necessary if we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. You simply cannot and will not have assurance of God's love if you believe the lie. The lie deceives. The lie may give a false feeling of security and a superficial joy, but it cannot give peace and assurance. In the critical moments of impending death and appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, the false teacher has no interest in or intention of building you up in that knowledge of the love of God. By his false doctrine, he seeks to separate you from the love of God. Never mind that such a teacher will deny that fact and may speak many sweet words about God's love. Satan did that to our first parents in the garden as well. Many of Israel's false prophets had some nice things to say about God. Jesus also points out that in the judgment day, many shall say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in thy name and that in thy name?" Satan appeared very much concerned with man's good. The false prophets falsely predicted some wonderful blessings upon the evildoers in God's name. But the fact remains that only those who would bring to you the truth of Scripture, the precious truths restored even by the Great Reformation of the 16th century, which we celebrate in this season, only those who bring that truth are those who are interested in your good and do themselves love God. Those that deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ rob you of your assurance of God's love if they persuade you to believe their false teachings. If Christ is a mere man, even though he be the very best of men, doesn't the truth of John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, become pale and weak and insignificant? If God gave a mere man, Was that such a wonderful gift? Or is the whole power of that text in the truth that God gave His only begotten Son, who is with the Father and the Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal God? Don't forget that when the filthy dreamers deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, they, according to the literal text, deny the only despot or sovereign one, and that Jesus Christ is Lord, supreme ruler. And so they deny that Jesus Christ is God, essentially, claim that He is such only in name, take any departure from the truth concerning Christ. And you find when it's carried out in its implications, you've lost assurance of the love of God. Water down the truth, compromise it, you weaken the assurance of the love of God for His people in Christ. Take, for example, the matter of the love of God, which would embrace all people, head for head, soul for soul. That's popular.
That sounds wonderful.
It seems to assure that if God loves everybody, He surely loves me. He loves us. But when you consider that He does not save all people head for head and soul for soul, that makes His love wither and melt away and cease to be such and powerful reality, a love that can save but does not, and lets a man interfere and have the final word as to whether that love will continue and come to the fruition of salvation, is not much of a love to give certainty and to keep one in the joy of that love of God. The very same thing is true in regard to what Jude speaks of earlier, in regard to turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, a worldly walk of life, license to sin in the name of God's grace, preaching the advisability of worldliness in order that God's grace may abound. Of course, that leads to a sinful walk. Such a sinful walk is a walk of hatred against the living God, and walking in hatred against Him, we would never build ourselves up in the assurance that God loves us. Of course not. We will only increase our fear that in holy wrath He will consume us in a moment. We need to build ourselves up on the truth of God's sovereign, irresistible, unchangeable grace, which causes us to delight in good works and to love God in order to build ourselves up in God's love to us. Instead of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, we must turn away from our spiritual lasciviousness and by God's grace walk in the light. We can enjoy the light. We walk in love towards God in order to have the assurance of His love towards us. And Jude insists we must pray in the Spirit. Fear of the Spirit. We pray to the triune God, our Father. We pray by the power that the Spirit of Christ gives us. Also pray in the sphere of the things of the Spirit. As we've considered once again in our catechism, the Lord's Prayer, how the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. He does not teach us to pray with a view to setting our hearts upon the things of this world, carnal things, but in connection with building ourselves up on our most holy faith, we must pray for the spiritual things, We pray with a view to the kingdom of Christ. And in that way, we become firm in our conviction of God's love towards us. We are yearning, craving the material, the pleasures and treasures of sin. We will not have that joy of God's love, seeking the things above, praying for these matters of the Spirit. We will receive from God the assurance of His love. Then we will and can look for the mercy of God unto eternal life. For God's mercy is His love as it goes out to us in the midst of our misery, which we deserve because of our sins. But that mercy of God brings us to everlasting life. It's called the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because all of God's love and mercy and grace come to us through Christ, and we receive them out of Christ. And so we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. To look is to hope. And to hope is to long earnestly for an object, and to look in confident expectation for that object to be given to us. Hoping is not just a feeble wishing, but hoping is expecting, looking with confidence, knowing that God loves us. We will look with expectancy for His mercy in Christ to deliver us fully, to glorify us, even with the glory of Christ. And so we must understand the seriousness that to leave the sphere of that love of God would be just exactly fatal for us as children of God. In the shelter of that love is our only security. And therefore, it's of utmost importance to watch carefully, to guard, to exert ourselves spiritually, to remain, to abide in that love, to live by that love and from that love, to depend upon that love, to be strong in it, to realize that only in that love of God are we strong, and that only that love of God can and will bring us into eternal life. No, we must have nothing. And certainly Jude would have nothing of the error of the Pelagians that all Arminianism brings up again out of hell, as our canons of Dort speak of it. It's not at all as though the operation of that love depends on our continuing in God's love. As we've emphasized, the love of God is and always remains first. Without its power, we could not keep ourselves in His love. It is, remember, the beloved, those who are principally in the love of God, who are admonished to keep themselves in it. And besides, the immediate context reminds us that there is one who is able to keep us from falling. And so all Scripture teaches us that the love of God is first, also with regard to our assurance. As the Apostle Paul declares, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. But the point is, the love of God does not operate merely upon us, but in us and through us. As conscious, rational, moral beings, it works in such a way that we seek and we enjoy and we depend upon that love. And that too, just exactly in the awareness of its greatness, its sovereignty, its faithfulness, its victorious power. And if, as far as our conscious spiritual life is concerned, we abandon that rock of that love, even though that love never lets us go completely, but always draws us again to its safe shelter. But should we for a time abandon that love, then we become for the moment most wretched, miserable, like a ship that has lost its anchor, drifting aimlessly, helpless, tossed to and fro by the storms of the enemy's assaults. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Trust that love. Never forsake it. Contend then for the faith once delivered to the saints, so that by its truth you may grow in your assurance of God's love, even as the days become spiritually darker, as persecutions and tribulation will soon seem to hide God's love. Only by building ourselves up on that faith will we see God's love. The natural eye will see only that which seems to deny it. How urgent is that calling to keep the faith, to build ourselves up upon it. Only that faith will keep us in the confidence of God's love when the Antichrist appears. Sight will not reassure us when we cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Sight will not reassure us if we be hauled before the ungodly to be executed. But beloved, faith will show us the cross and the love of God, whereby He also was tormented and killed on account of our sins. Seeing that, being built up in that truth, we will look beyond what anyone might do or say unto us. We will know that God loves us, and we will look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to bring us into the New Jerusalem, where we will forever be beyond the reach of the enemy. Yea, we will look for that mercy to end the whole battle for us, cause us to be part of the church triumphant in the fullness of glory, in the kingdom even of our God, Christ. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how needful for us is Thy Word, a lamp unto our feet in the spiritually dangerous times, perilous times in which we live. May we go forth building ourselves up upon the faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. And so may we abide together in that refuge of Thy love, love so amazing, so divine, we cannot comprehend it. But we thank Thee that Thou hast shed that love abroad in our hearts, whereby we might love Thee. May Thy name receive the praise, the honor, the glory. We ask it with the remission of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.